Well, open up to Acts chapter 1. And you can put a marker there because, again, we may scoot around a little bit, but eventually we'll come back to Acts chapter 1. And then if you want to, you could put a marker in just about everywhere else. let's just leave it at Acts chapter 1. I don't think we'll be at any other place that long for markers, maybe. We'll find out. But you know, this morning we started talking about this concept of a Book of Acts church. What does it take to have a Book of Acts church? And as we were going through that, we discovered that, you know, if you can't get past the title of this book, then you're definitely not going to have a Book of Acts church. And we understand that this book is actually titled The Acts of the Apostles. It's not just Acts. It's the Acts of the... You know, for a long time I didn't know what that meant when I was a kid growing up. The Acts of the Apostles. You know how little kids, you're really dumb. I could not for the life of me figure out the Acts of the... Then I can remember one day it hit me. It's like, oh, the Actions of the Apostles. I get it. Now I know what this is all about. Duh. I guess I needed a lot of prayer back then. But that's what that's talking about, the Actions of the Apostles. And it's not only the physical actions. Maybe another way to put this would be the lives of the apostles or the fulfillment of the ministry of the apostles. I don't know, but the actions of the apostles, not only what they did, but the totality of what they were doing here in the book of Acts. And the reason I emphasize that it's not just, laying hands on somebody, whatever, because it also includes their teaching and their preaching. Okay? And sometimes some folks might not think of that in terms of an act. They might think of acts in terms of miracles or something like that happening, but it also includes the teaching and the preaching that they did. Now, if you turn over, you've got your marker here in Acts chapter 1, but flip over to Acts chapter 19. I want to show you something. So we learned that, if you're going to have a Book of Acts church, the one thing that you cannot do is deny the ministry of the apostle or the prophet and the pastor as well, but more specifically the apostle and the prophet, and we're going to be seeing some of these things from some of these passages that we go over throughout this study. You know, we're going to see them again from time to time, different applications and so forth. And then also, we saw how that if you're going to have a Book of Acts church, you cannot deny the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Because when it comes to the existence or the forming of the church, that was basically the first thing that happened. It wasn't like the only first thing, but that was like what you would call a kickoff. And so you cannot, if you're going to have a Book of Acts kind of church, you cannot deny the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And you can stand up and you can say, well, we've got a... boy, thank you, Lord. He said you can't have a New Testament church either if you deny these things. That's what he just told me. He said you can't have a New Testament church if you deny these things. Because the New Testament is, again, Romans on, the New Testament is the expanded version or the details of what was going on in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is like a summary, and then the letters beyond that give us insight as to what was taking place in some of these individual churches that were formed. Because, you know, when you go through and you read the book of Acts and you see all these churches that are formed and started, this, that, and the other, you can't really pick up a whole lot of what was going on in those churches. Sometimes you can, but, you know, not like if you go and start reading the letters that Paul and Peter and all wrote, you begin to see things that were happening in these churches and you can begin to identify what was going on. And remember, From the start, from Acts chapter 1 to the end, there at Acts 28, chapter 28, almost everything, starting with Romans and going on, almost all of the rest of the books were written during that period from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 28. And that's very important because, again, when I was a kid growing up, I mean, I just thought, okay, this is in order. And I just thought that, well, when Acts ended, Romans started. When Romans ended, you see what I'm saying? That's not the way it is. Those letters, almost all of them, from Romans on, were written during the period that the book of Acts took place. And we'll identify some of that as we go on in this. But if we're going to have a church that is New Testament or book of Acts, do you understand just preaching you must be born again is not a New Testament church? You're just preaching born again. That's all you're doing. The new... See, we even lose sight of what New Testament means. New Testament is talking about a new covenant based upon better promises. Now, that's in the New Testament. So I'm not making this up. We even lose sight of what New Testament is all about. And a lot of folks say, well, we're a New Testament church. Well, what does that mean? Well, you know, we tell people about Jesus that they need to be born again. Well, do you get them filled with the Holy Spirit? Dear God, no. That stuff died out with the apostles and everyone else. But then you're not a New Testament church because the New Testament, the essence of the New Testament took place during that period of time called the book of Acts. And one of the things that they did consider to be normal was to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues. Look here in Acts chapter 19. Verse 1, it says, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth. Now, stop right there just for a moment. Apollos at this particular time, as historically, what they've been able to come up with is that Apollos was pastoring the church at Corinth at this particular time, and that's what this phrase means. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not heard so much, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now look at verse 6. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now see, Paul didn't come up to them and ask them, guys, how's your church going? How many are you running? He didn't ask them, are you having any healings? Are you having any deliverances? He asked them, when he found out there were disciples there, he asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost? And they said, the Holy who? The Holy Ghost. Gee, Paul, we didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. He says, well, let's fix that right here now. And so it says he laid hands on them, ministered to them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. That's because this was a norm for them. In the book of Acts, it was normal to be born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and speak in tongues. And so therefore, if we're going to have a book of Acts church, that has to be the norm. You can't say, we've got a New Testament church, we've got a book of Acts church, if you're fighting against these kind of things. Because you're fighting against what the very nature of the church itself as described in the Bible. See? All right, now, when we think about this, go ahead and turn back over to Acts chapter 1. When we think about this concept of, a book of Acts church, there are a lot of people that seem to have the belief that a book of Acts church, if they say something like, well, we're going to have a book of Acts church, or that's what we want to see take place. We want our church to become a book of Acts church. It seems like there's a mindset in some that all that means is we're going to have a lot of people born again. You know, like it was on the day of Pentecost. About 3,000 people got saved. That's true. What happened before that, though? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak in tongues. And there's more, and we'll see it. But for many people, having a book of Acts church simply means getting a lot of people born again. That's not what the apostles thought. That's not the concept they had. In Acts chapter... In Acts chapter 2, Look at verse 38. Well, now look at verse 37. He said, now when they heard this, Peter had preached his sermon, all right? And you can, we're not going to read everything in the book of Acts. I'm assuming that this is going to, you know, cause you to be interested enough to go back and read some of these things. And you will read the book of Acts. Peter preaches his sermon in Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. And in verse 37 it says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now that's just, that's how they lived back then. But today, in many sectors, the Book of Acts Church means nothing more than a lot of people that get born again. And that's only part of the message. And that's only part of the message that you see not just here, but as you go through the Book of Acts. You see many other things involved in this. But then in other sectors, other churches, to them, a Book of Acts church means signs, wonders, miracles. Well, that's a part of it too. But there's more than that involved. A lot more than that involved. And so when we're going to call ourselves New Testament church, Book of Acts church, we have to be true to the Word of God. We have to be able to line up with what God's Word has given to us. We have to be able to go back to the book of Acts, and as we see things taking place in there through the ministry and in the churches, as we begin to see this taking place, we should be able to relate to these things. Now, again, granted, we don't want the persecution, but when we're talking about the churches and the ministry that took place in the churches, then we ought to be able to see some of these things happening. And I will tell you this, if you haven't caught on, we're seeing some of those things happen here. We sure enough are. And I say in Jesus' name, there's more to come. I mean, we're not going to be complete until I preach so long some kid falls out of a window and dies. And I'm joking. That is in the book of Acts. You'll have to go back and read it. Some of you say, why did he say such a thing like that? Anyway, in Acts chapter 1, look at verse 13. It says, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. Now, look back over in Luke chapter 6. Keep your place here in Acts. And look back over in Luke chapter 6. Verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. You see any similarities in this and what we just saw over there in Acts? It's the same list, the same names. Now, how did Jesus come up with this? Look in verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Okay? Turn back over to Acts. Acts chapter 6. And we'll just start from verse 1. It says, and in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But, verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. All right, now what does that tell us about a Book of Acts church? It says the people must be a people in the Word and in prayer, especially the leadership. Now, there is an emphasis on that here in this church, but that's not true in every church. It is impossible to have a Book of Acts church if you're not in the Word and you're not in prayer. You can't. Because this is the standard that we see here before us. Jesus saw it necessary for him to be in prayer. Likewise, the apostles picked up that standard and went forward with it. And they made the statement, listen, we're apostles. We have a responsibility. Now, our responsibility is focused so much in the fulfillment of this calling upon our lives, this specialized calling, that we've got to give ourselves over to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And later on you can read how the people were in agreement with this. And the end result was everything worked out fine. Now, in Acts chapter 17, go ahead and flip over there. Acts chapter 17, look at verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Now, what do we see here? If you're going to have a book of Acts, you must diligently search the scriptures. You must have a readiness of mind to receive from the Lord. Even if what you're hearing totally contradicts everything you were taught from childhood, such as healing's not for today, and then all of a sudden you hear a message about healing, and that healing is for today. And it could be a number of different things, you know, not just that one. Well, what happened? You have these people here, and it says, they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So it wasn't just a matter that they came in and they sat down and they said, well, okay, praise God, preach us a good one. And then after the sermon was over, you know, they patted each other on the back, ran down the frishes, had a big boy platter, cherry coke, said, glory, wasn't church good today? Oh, yes, it was. And that was the end of it. They went down to frishes and took their Bibles with them. And in between mouthfuls of big boy and buddy boys and Swiss misses or whatever else they have down there, onion rings and french fries and cherry coke, they're talking about what they heard. And they had, now at this particular point, I don't know what all they had the way of scripture. I don't know how much of the Old Testament they had with them, and I also don't know if possibly they had any letters that maybe Paul had written. I don't know yet at this particular point. I haven't studied it out enough to know for sure. But whatever they did have, it says they studied it. And they got together, they talked about this, they researched it to find out, hey, is this true or not? If you're going to be a Book of Acts church, you've got to be in the Word to find out if what you're hearing is true. If it lines up with God's Word. Don't just blindly accept something that somebody preaches. Find out if it's in the Bible. Find out if it lines up with God's Word. You know, like Paul wrote, study to show yourself approved unto God. You're not trying to impress people. A Book of Acts church is going to be approved unto God. And it says here, you know, you can go ahead and flip back over to Acts. And make it, I don't know, just pick somewhere. We're probably going to be all through this book before it's over. You've got to be a people of prayer and you've got to be a people of the Word if you're going to be a Book of Acts church. Now, think of it. I don't know of any evangelical church that's going to say, well, we're not a church. We're a church of prayer. We're a church of the Word. You know, well, we don't ignore that. But think about what this means. You know, if it were true that all the churches that say, yes, bless God, we're a praying church. Yes, bless God, we're a Word church. If that were true, you wouldn't have the divisions in the body of Christ that you have right now. And so the very existence of those divisions and the petty doctrines of denominations and man and all this other stuff that contradicts God's Word, wherever it comes from, the very existence of those things proves that there are many churches out there that are not praying churches and are not Word churches. And therefore, they cannot fully claim to be Book of Acts churches. Well, in this, if you look there in Acts chapter 6, I want you to see something. Now, the apostles, the one thing that we don't have in here is every single word that Jesus ever said to the apostles. We have an overview, but we don't have every single word. You have to remember that when it talks about, when the four Gospels talking about the ministry of Jesus, that's covering roughly 3.5 years. Well, I have a feeling Jesus said a whole lot more than the red ink in our Bibles. So we don't have everything that he said to them. Therefore, what little we do have is all we have to go on. Now, he did make it clear to them that their responsibility was going to be to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And, you know, he talks about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world, so on and so forth. Now, we know that that's what he told them to do. Well, here in verse 4, the apostles are saying, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, for a long time, and it was so neat when God opened this verse up to me. For a long time, again, when I was, you know, growing up, all this kind of thing. You know, hey, you know, I talk a lot about my past and joke about it a lot, but I thank God I was brought up in a church that pointed me to Jesus Christ. And in that particular denomination, they got a lot more on the ball than what some groups out there give them credit for. But anyway, I'm reading this, okay? And it says, we're going to give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And I'm thinking, well, of course you are. You're preachers. You're apostles. You've got to go out and preach something. Now, here's the concept that I had. We're going to give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. This right here, the Bible, okay? This was the concept I had. Do you understand? They did not have this. This did not exist. The only thing they had at that particular time is what we call the Old Testament. And I have some very strong doubts that they had the entire Old Testament. Now, they were brought up, most of them were brought up in, you know, Hebrew school, so they had a great understanding of it. But I'm talking about having it in their hands in print. And I can remember when the Lord began explaining this to me. Because, you know, I had that concept growing up, you know, ministry and prayer, you know, ministry of the word. And he said, they didn't have it. I mean, the word you're envisioning them preach, you know, New Testament, they didn't have it. And I thought, you know, he's right. They didn't have it. Well, then, I guess it must mean the Old Testament. Why would they preach the law? The only thing that they would have done in the Old Testament is like what Paul referred to, and that is the types and shadows and the prophecies. That's the only, they would not have preached the law. They fought the law. And they won. The only thing they would have preached from the Old Testament would have been the prophecies and the types and shadows. And, you know, this is like a no-brainer kind of a thing, but yet, to my concept, as what I had growing up, it was like, wow, yeah, it's so simple, but it's true. Well then, continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. What word? It was like he showed me. It was the prophecies, the types and the shadows. But it was also the word they were receiving from Him while they were giving themselves over to prayer. The ministry of the word He is giving to us. And they're in there praying, and as they're praying, God is giving them the New Testament. Especially that guy, Paul. Now, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. And look at this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so what Paul's telling us here is what the apostles were referring to back over in Acts when they said we're giving ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. They were ministering the Word that they were receiving, that the Holy Spirit was revealing unto them. The mystery that had been hidden from ages past. The mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. All of the things. Remember at one point Jesus made the statement to them. He said, listen, I've got a whole lot more that I'd like to teach you, but right now you're not ready to receive it. You can't handle it yet. You're not yet ready. Well, as they get in there in prayer and these things begin to be taught to them, they're standing up revealing these things. See, on the one hand, we have a great advantage because we do have this New Testament. On the other hand, we're at a disadvantage because it seems like there's a tendency to let the New Testament be our substitute for prayer. Are you with me? I mean, we've got it, you know, it's right here. And we can tend to let that be our substitute for prayer. But let me ask you this. How many of you feel totally adequate to stand up and starting with Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, give a very, very thorough teaching on everything that goes from Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 to the end of Jude? We'll leave Revelation out. How many of you feel comfortable enough to do that? Hey, I don't even feel comfortable enough to do that. So therefore, I'd say we need to pray. Because not only do we have this New Testament, we need somebody to explain it to us. To teach us what it's saying. How many of you ever had questions? I mean, the whole body of Christ, not necessarily the whole body of Christ, but I mean, there are waves in the body of Christ pertaining to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. Just those three chapters. And there are so many other passages where there's disagreement on. Now that's not God's will. See? I can tell you this. They were in unity in their doctrine. When they were delivering this, you know why? Because they were giving themselves continually to prayer, and the Holy Ghost was giving everybody revelations that dovetailed, confirming revelations. They're coming out of prayer and sharing what the Lord has given to them, what they've received from Him. How that through prayer, the Holy Spirit was opening up passages in the Old Testament, explaining to them those things which had been hidden, those mysteries that had been buried in the Old Testament through the prophecies and the types and the shadows, and then giving them more and building upon that and so forth. And they stand up and they begin to minister these things to the people. Now let me show you something. Here in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 20, It says that you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner, or as he's added on there, the chief cornerstone. And then we learned how that in verse 5 it talks about that the mystery, it was hidden before him, but now it's revealed unto the apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The revelation that the Spirit was giving to the apostles and prophets is the foundation. Their teaching, that is the foundation that the church has been built upon. It's not the existence of the apostles and prophets. It is the ministry of the apostles and prophets. It is that teaching that went forth from them. Now, look over in Mark chapter 16. It says that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Now, in Mark chapter 16, look in verse 15. He's talking to these apostles and he says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Mark 16:15. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now look over in Matthew chapter 28. So we know that they're supposed to go out there and preach the gospel to every creature. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So it's not just a matter of preaching the gospel. In other words, what we might refer to as you must be born again, Jesus saves. It was also teaching them once they had accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And he said, "You are to teach them the things that I've commanded you." Okay? Now this, remember, it says that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And so therefore, we see here in Scripture what the cornerstone's intention was for the apostles and also prophets, but as he's identified them, the apostles. All right, now, turn over to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Jesus, and maybe this didn't click with them at that particular moment, but it did later on. But in John chapter 14, Jesus begins teaching them about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is going to be able to help them fulfill their calling. He says in verse 16, "I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth." Now, right there, that should jump out. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. If you are eliminating the ministry of the Holy Spirit from your church, how can you say, "We know the truth"? How can you say we have a New Testament church? How can you say we have a Book of Acts church? I didn't say if you deny the existence of the Holy Spirit. Hey, even the demons know he's around. I'm saying if you shut his ministry down. Okay? Now he says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Then down in verse 26, he says, "But the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Two things the Holy Spirit is going to do. He's going to teach you all things and bring to remembrance the things that I taught you. Teach you all things and bring to remembrance the things that I've taught you. Teach you all things and bring... In other words, Jesus didn't teach him all things, which is exactly what he said. I've got more to tell you, but you can't handle it right now. But the Holy Spirit, he'll teach you all things. I've given you what I could give you. And the Holy Spirit will remind you of all those things that I've given you. But he'll teach you all things. Because see, once I've fulfilled my part, and you receive me as your Lord and Savior, you then will have a nature on the inside that's capable of receiving the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Look over in John chapter 16. Jesus shares a little bit more about this. The cornerstone. He's giving instructions here for a Book of Acts New Testament church. And in John chapter 16, if you take a look at verse 13, he says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit," now here he goes again, "the Spirit of truth, when he is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." And so Jesus has commanded, he has taught some things, but he couldn't give everything he'd like to give. Yet he says the Holy Spirit, he's going to teach you all things. He is the Spirit of truth. If he is the Spirit of truth, then there is no other Spirit of truth. If he is the Spirit of truth, he can differentiate between truth and non-truth, between truth and deception. The Holy Spirit can. Okay? Then he says here that he is going to guide you into all truth. It's not just a matter of teaching you all truth. He will also guide you into that truth. So what do you mean by that? I could stand up here and give all kinds of truth. But you know, we need to be guided into that truth. The Holy Spirit can teach us a lot of things, but then he needs to guide us in how to live those things that he has taught us. See? So again, this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Shut him down. How's he going to do this? Shut him down. Who you're relying on? You better hope the person you're relying on is relying on the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the cornerstone. Remember, Paul said in Ephesians, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. These are the instructions of the cornerstone. Go ye unto all the world, preach the gospel, teach them the things that I have commanded you. The Holy Spirit, when he's come, he's the Spirit of truth. He's going to remind you the things that I taught you. He'll guide you into all truth. He'll teach you all truth. This is what the Holy Spirit will do. This is what the cornerstone is telling us. The cornerstone on which the foundation of the apostles and prophets is laid or is built. And that is the revelation they received. And that is upon that. Now listen. It is upon that that the church is built. Therefore, if we deny the operation and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we are denying to receive from people who embrace that ministry and operation. Therefore, how can we know if what they're teaching us is true or not? Because if somebody stands up and starts speaking against the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you know, praying in the Spirit and so forth, you know what they just told me? You shut the door on the Holy Ghost. You're standing up in my pulpit and you're preaching to me and you shut the door on the Spirit of truth? Then how can I be sure that what you're teaching me is New Testament teaching? All right, let's take it further. Look over in Acts chapter 1 again. Based upon what we've seen here in this, remember, Jesus is the cornerstone. He gave the commandment. This is what I want you to do. Apostles, go out there, preach and teach. He says, the Holy Ghost, he is the Spirit of truth. He'll teach you all things. He will guide you into all truth. Now look what Jesus said. Look what's written here in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and what? Teach. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. All right, now what do we see in these two verses? We see that the cornerstone had given these commandments to the apostles, go ye into all the world. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He will guide and teach you all truth. Then we see in these two verses that the reason Jesus knew that was because this is what was happening in his own life. Remember, he said he'll speak of those things that he hears. He'll show you things to come. And then it says right here how that Jesus, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles. In other words, when Jesus spoke and when Jesus taught, the things that Jesus was speaking and the things that Jesus was teaching were the things that he got directly from heaven. And we know that because Jesus himself said, "The things that I say unto you, I don't speak as I want to speak. I speak as I get from my Father." Well, how was he getting it from his Father? Holy Ghost. See? So Jesus himself has set the pattern for us by relying on the ministry of the Holy Ghost in order to do what he was supposed to do, to teach what he was supposed to do, and to get the apostles ready to take the next step. And so therefore, if we don't do this, if we exclude ourselves from this, how can we call ourselves a Book of Acts church? I mean, the first thing in the book of Acts, verses 1 and 2, it's talking about Jesus Christ himself relied on the ministry of the Holy Ghost to be able to teach the things he was teaching. And so therefore, if we're not relying on the ministry of the Holy Ghost for our teaching and our ministry, what we do, I mean, it's not just pulpit. I mean, I'm talking, when you're in there with those babies, and you better be down there sharing the Word of God with those babies, not just a bunch of nursery rhyme stuff. Yeah, you put those poker faces on. When you're down there in the nursery, you better be ministering to those kids. Sing the worship song. Take those little babies. I don't care if they are only 4 months old. You take their little hands and their little arms and raise them up and get them to praising. But they don't know what's going on. Hey, they've got a spirit. You lift those little hands up. And you get them accustomed to their hands lifted up. And I don't care if they're spitting milk all over the place. You minister to those children. And when you're down there with those babies, when you're with the toddlers, it doesn't matter whether it's adults or anything in between, you better be ministering by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say here that the Holy Ghost was only given to somebody that stands behind the pulpit. It's to the body of Christ. He's the Spirit of truth for everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. He is the Spirit of truth. All right, now, let's take it a step further. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, keeping in mind what we have read to this point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, now remember, Paul talked about Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Paul talked about his ministry as an apostle. And he talked about the fact how that God had given him revelations, had revealed things unto him. And the things that he revealed unto him were mysteries. Mysteries that had been kept hidden, but now, at this particular time, as Paul wrote in Ephesians, were revealed to the apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. Alright, now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." All right, he's already talked about over in Ephesians about these mysteries and so forth. And he says, "Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Now, stop right there and think about this. That means, now remember, it's the Holy Spirit that reveals these things. And so therefore, the things that the Holy Spirit reveals, it's going to do what? It's going to be unto our glory. How in the world, if you shut him down, how can you receive anything from him unto glory? Let's go on. "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." Now, it's very similar to what he said over there in Ephesians chapter 2. "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Now, in this verse 12, where he says that we've received the Spirit which is of God, he's not talking about the Holy Ghost. He's talking about your born-again spirit, your born-again nature. And it's that born-again nature that has the capacity to be taught the things of God. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So again, Paul is showing us right here in this that it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit which causes this doctrine to be established, which caused this teaching to be given unto the body of Christ, which was put in print that we now call, in essence, the New Testament. All right, now go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Because in chapter 14, Paul expands on what he gave. In a sense, he's expanding on what he wrote to the Ephesians there in chapter 2. And he's also expanding on what he had told the Corinthians here in chapter 2 about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because now he begins to identify this teaching process of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 14, verse 2, he says, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto God, not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh." And there's that word mysteries once again. And then in verse 4 he says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." Now, in this, well, let's go on down and read verse 14. He says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." And then he says, over here in verse 18, "I thank my God I speak in tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." All right, now to shorten all of this, and you can go back and read it again, and it'll come to light as you're reading it. And that is what he's saying is this. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit as I begin to pray in tongues. And notice, I want you to see something very closely here. It says in verse 4, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself." He didn't say only the apostles. "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue." That means anyone in the body of Christ. Now here's this process. This teaching process that takes place. This revelation of truth process. This explaining and revealing of mysteries process that takes place. Paul is telling us that Jesus prophesied, and in essence, here's what he's confirming what Jesus said back over in John 14 and John 16. Jesus said, "Spirit of truth, he'll teach you all things, guide you into all truth." And then Paul's turning right around and he's saying, now listen, when we pray in tongues, see, all we see in the book of Acts are the things that happened. Now we're getting insight as to what was taking place. When the apostles stood up and they said, "We've got to give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." Well, okay, what does that mean? Here Paul's trying to explain to us what they were talking about. The ministry of the word that they received by praying in tongues and praying those mysteries and edifying themselves so that they could then turn around and stand up in front of the congregations of people and give to them the message in a language that they could understand, because they had spent all this time in the prayer closet praying in the Holy Ghost. They had been edified. They had been built up. The Holy Spirit had been ministering to them the mysteries that were hidden from the foundation of the world. Then they stand up and they say, "Church, this is what we have received. Let us teach to you these mysteries. Let us give to you these revelations. Let us teach to you the very things that the Holy Spirit has given to us, the truth that the Spirit of truth has revealed unto us for the body of Christ today." And all of this that we've just read was taking place during the time that the book of Acts was being written. It was not an afterthought. It was not an event that took place later on. It took place at that particular time. That's when this was happening. So, if during the period of the book of Acts, a book of Acts church was being instructed to edify themselves by praying in an unknown tongue, if we want to call ourselves a New Testament or Book of Acts church, then we must be a people given to praying in the Holy Spirit. That is a Book of Acts church. Now let me show you something else. Look over in Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 41. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now look at this next part. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it tells us that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. Over here it says that once they were born again, and we know they were baptized in the Holy Spirit because that's the pattern in the book of Acts. Once that happened, it says in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, this may not seem very important to us at this particular time, but if it is the teaching, the doctrine, the things that the apostles were giving forth as a result of their time in prayer, if that is the foundation upon which the church is built, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, it says here that they continued steadfastly in that doctrine that they were receiving. And since essentially everything, almost everything, from Romans to Jude was written during the time frame that the book of Acts took place, if we're going to call ourselves a book of Acts church, we have to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, now get a hold of this. We can't go through from Romans to Jude and pick whatever it is we want to believe and teach. Doing so is not continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The only way that we can say we are continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine is if we go from Romans on and what we see, including 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, what we see in there, we embrace. He didn't say they continued steadfastly in what they understood. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So, hey, remember over when Peter was writing, I think it's in 1 Peter, toward the end of 1 Peter, might be 2 Peter, but he's talking about Paul. Even Peter said that some of the things Paul writes are hard to understand. He said that. So it's not a matter of, well, I don't understand that, so I won't go over that anymore. Wait a minute. The Spirit of Truth can explain it to you. That's why let's just put it like this. If the Holy Ghost is incapable of explaining to you the King James, then he's got a real problem. And so do we. And I can tell you right now, he can explain the King James better to you than anybody else, including those who have come up with watered down versions. Anyway. We can't neglect anything that the apostles have given us in the New Testament. You can't just shut it out. Now, granted, there are some things that are relative that Paul might say or might have been written that were specific to an individual or something. You know what I'm saying? But I'm talking about the doctrine. I'm talking about the teaching that is in here. You can't go back in there and take any of it out and say, well, bless God, we're in a book of Acts church. Because the only way you can do that is if you continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And God has ordained for this doctrine that is here in His Word to continue. He never changed His doctrine. Do you understand that? If he had of, we'd have a record of it. But he hasn't changed any of this. Now look again here in chapter 2. In verse 42, they continued steadfastly. In verse 43, it says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Isn't it interesting how that first off they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, then we see a record of the signs and the wonders. It says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. They continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now, look in verse 46. See, one of the things that people miss it when they talk about a Book of Acts church, they hit heavily the going from house to house and breaking bread and eating meat. But there's something else that needs to be hit heavily here. And that is in verse 46, "And they continuing daily with one accord." Anybody can get together and have a hamburger. Anybody can have pot roast. Anybody can sit down and eat and play Scrabble. Anybody can do that. It says, "But they continued daily in one accord." Now let me point something out in closing. This phrase, "one accord," we look at that and we make a very quick assumption that one accord means everybody got along. Do you understand? Relative to God's Word, one accord first means that you are in one accord with God. Second, you're in one accord with each other. Because if you're not in one accord with God, how can you be in one accord with each other? That's why it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The result of continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine was that they ended up in one accord with God. And the result of ending up in one accord with God was that they were in one accord with each other because they were all preaching and teaching and believing and talking the same thing. And so therefore, if you're going to be a Book of Acts church, you've got to be in one accord with God. To be in one accord with God means you continue steadfastly in what He has given to those apostles to give to us that we call the New Testament, and you go back, and you don't go back and start saying things like, "Some of it has died, some of it has passed away, some of it doesn't apply anymore, but we're still a Book of Acts church." That is impossible. And you are not continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and you are not in one accord with God. That's heavy. But see, this is all a part of what it takes to be a Book of Acts church. And these are some of the things, you know, like I said, people emphasize the getting together and breaking bread and having fellowship with each other. That's not a Book of Acts church. Those things happened in the Book of Acts. But that kind of thing can happen in any church. A Book of Acts church are people that continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and they end up in one accord with God, and the result is one accord with each other because they have no divisions among themselves. No divisions. Hallelujah. You still want to be a Book of Acts church? Well, go ahead and stand up.